Well, good evening, everyone. It's time for our Sunday evening lesson as we continue with this period of time that we are not able to meet at the building due to the COVID-19 virus. I thank you for listening and thank you for continuing to have interest in the study of God's Word, even though we can't be together personally. When we hold a copy of the English Bible into our hands, we usually do not think about or even realize the sacrifice that certain ones had to make to bring a translation of the Bible into the English. A few weeks ago, we talked about a man by the name of John Wycliffe and his work in translating the Bible into English. Wycliffe's contributions were significant in the 14th century, but his limitation was that he was translating from the Latin language, the Latin Vulgate, into the English. He was not a student of the Greek or the Hebrew, and Hebrew and Greek texts were often not available at this point, even if he had been. But about 100 or so years after Wycliffe, there was another man who made a tremendous contribution to the English Bible. His name was William Tyndale, and he's often called the father of the English Bible because he was not only a great scholar, but he translated the Bible from the originals into the English language, from the Greek and from the Hebrew into the English language. He translated all of the New Testament from Greek to English. He translated about a third of the Old Testament from Hebrew to English before his arrest and before his death. His translations, all of the New Testament and his translation that he finished of the Old Testament, was the basis for the 1537 Matthew Bible, the 1539 Great Bible, the 1560 Geneva Bible, the 1568 Bishop's Bible, and then finally the 1611 King James Bible. We don't have time to talk about all of these different translations, but they're all significant, and they all have stories connected with them. But of course, the thing to remember tonight is that the work of Tyndale and this first translation which he did, especially his translation of the New Testament, was the basis of what led to the King James Bible that was used from 1611 down to modern times when we had some other translations, of course, now in English. Tyndale was born in 1494, so think about that, before 1500. He was only 6 years old when the year 1500 turned over to a new century. In 1494, he was born in the western part of England. He was not born near London, although he would later go to London. He was born out in the western section in, if I can pronounce it correctly, Gloucestershire, England. He had a very good local education, we are told, and learned Latin in his primary schooling. At the age of 12, he went to Oxford and began to study at Oxford. Now, young men did that a little bit more. It was still rare, but not as rare as it would be today at the age of 12 and leave home and go off to a university. He received his bachelor's after about 6 years in 1512. And then 3 years later in 1515, he received his master's degree. After getting his master's degree, he started to study theology. And soon he was recognized as an excellent scholar, as a fine young man, an unblemished life. He was a gifted student of the languages. He learned French and Greek and Hebrew and German and Italian and Latin and Spanish, all in addition to his native English. Now, while he was at Oxford, and this was a significant beginning point for Tyndale, while he was at Oxford in his schooling there, there was a man by the name of Erasmus. Erasmus was a famous humanist and a scholar. And Erasmus in Germany had come up with a Greek translation of the scriptures. Erasmus had worked on the original Greek text. The word text here is better than translation. Erasmus worked in the Greek text and in the later the Hebrew text. But while Tyndale was at Oxford at the university, Erasmus's Greek New Testament began to flood Europe, and Tyndale began to have the dream of translating, not from the Latin to the English, as Wycliffe had done, but from the original language, from the Greek to the English, that his people might have a translation from the Greek language to the English in their native language. His view was that everyone had a right to the scriptures in their own language, that they could read the Bible for themselves. Well, we take that for granted, but it was not something to be taken for granted in that day and time. Well, after he finished his education, Tyndale took a job as a tutor in the home of a man by the name of John Walsh in about 1521. It was back in the area of his hometown. It was not in his hometown, but it was also in western England, a little way south of his hometown. The history is a little fuzzy at this point, but Tyndale was looking for a situation that allowed him to study and focus on his studies and his translation of the New Testament. Now we might remember that at the time, England was the only country in Europe. And again, this is significant. England was the only country in Europe where the Bible was not yet in the language of the common people. It had been translated into German by Martin Luther. It had been translated into Spanish by others. Other countries had the Bible in their language, but there was no English translation of the Bible. And the church was opposed to a translation in English. This was a way of keeping control of the things in the church. If people could read the Bible, they would soon learn and soon understand that the church was practicing things that were not in the Bible. And so this was the goal that Tyndale had. And apparently John Walsh, this man, was sympathetic to Tyndale and his desire to work on an English translation. And so he hired him to tutor his children, which of course would not take all day, would only take just a portion of the day. And then he would have much free time to study and translate. But this also brought him into contact with various clergymen. Mr. Walsh was a rich man, lived on an estate, and he would often have religious clergymen from the church to come and invite them to dinner and social gatherings. And so this brought Tyndale, who was strongly opinionated about the scriptures and about the church and about Bible subjects, it would bring him into contact with these clergymen from the church. And soon, some of these times and these conversations and these face-to-face debates got back to the officials of the church. And at one point, Tyndale was called before the church. At this time, no formal charges were laid against him, but he was on their radar. On one occasion, at one of these dinners, Tyndale had an argument with one of the clergymen who said, It'd be better for us to be without God's laws than the Pope's law. To which Tyndale responded, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scripture than thou dost. That was his goal, to get the scriptures in the hand of the common people. Well, in 1523, Tyndale left and went to England, and there was a Bishop Tunstall that lived in London, an important bishop at London, and he went to him and showed him some of his translation, not of the scripture, but some of his other translating work that he had done, and he was appealing to him to allow him to work under him and to start translating the Bible into English. But the church was not ready for that, and so he would not let him do that. And being turned down by the bishop, he decided it would be safest and best for him to go to Europe, where he would have more freedom. Apparently, he was backed again by a local friend, a merchant, a wealthy man, a businessman, who wanted him to continue his work and help to sponsor him and send him to Europe. Now, again, to help us to see the seriousness of the times, about this time that he left and he went to Europe, there was a young man near London who had been burned at the stake. And what was his crime? His crime was that he had a piece of paper in which he had written out the Lord's Prayer in English on a piece of paper. And for that heresy of having the Lord's Prayer in English written down on paper, he was burned at the stake. Tyndall, of course, knew that Europe would be safer, and so he left England and he went to Europe. Again, the history is a little bit fuzzy and uncertain, but apparently Tyndale landed in Hamburg, then made his way to Wittenberg. Of course, Wittenberg was the home of Martin Luther, and he began working on his translation in English of the New Testament. He finished it by about 1525, but by this time he had gone to Cologne and was working with the printer to start printing his Bible in the English and have it shipped into England. He was now getting the assistance of a friend who was also a scholar, an excellent scholar. His name was William Roy. But they were discovered. The long arm of the law of the King of England could reach into continental Europe. And he was found out, and he was discovered who he was working with, and the shop was raided. But they had been tipped off. Before the authorities could get there, Tyndall and Roy escaped with their manuscripts. They went down the Rhine to the city of Worms. And there at Worms in 1526, a full edition of the New Testament in English was printed. More copies were soon printed in Antwerp, and copies were smuggled from the continent into England and Scotland. The translation was condemned, of course, by the Church of England. And Bishop Tunstall, who had refused to allow him to begin working on his translation in London, collected and burned a number of copies of the Bible that had been printed in Europe and shipped into England. In 1529, Cardinal Wolsey condemned Tyndale as a heretic. But many Christians had been buying copies of this Bible, and it was precious to so many. Tyndale retreated and went to Hamburg, changing cities again. He began on working on revising his New Testament, and he began translating the Old Testament and various other theses. He began to translate, and he finished in from the Hebrew language. It was at this point that he started studying the Hebrew language. And he mastered the Hebrew language to the point that he began translating the Old Testament from the Hebrew into English. And so while he was there at Hamburg, the first five books of the Old Testament were translated and printed, and they were shipped and smuggled into England. While he was there, he revised the New Testament, made improvements to it, and smuggled it into England. All of this, of course, was opposed by the Church of England, but this time fewer copies were found and fewer copies were confiscated. It's interesting, it's said, that even Anne Boleyn, who would be Henry's second wife, had a copy of Tyndale's second edition of the English New Testament, which she very much prized and cherished. In 1530, he wrote a piece opposing Henry's plan to annul his marriage to Catherine of Aragon in favor of Anne Boleyn, on the grounds that he said it was unscriptural according to the Bible. Of course, Henry didn't care too much for that, and the king's wrath would be aimed at Tyndale. Well, we said that the long arm of the law was looking for Tyndale for a long time. Eventually, Tyndale was betrayed. He was still in continental Europe. He was in Antwerp. But he was betrayed by a friend, or at least it was a man who pretended to be his friend. And to make the long story short, this man endeared himself to Tyndale, got close to Tyndale, but the whole time he was planning and plotting to turn him over to the English authorities, which he did in 1535 at Antwerp. Tyndale was arrested. He sat in prison for a year and 4 months, 16 months. He was condemned, and then he was strangled, and he was burned at the stake. His final words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." It's a tragic story, but it's a wonderful story. The story of a man who so much desired his own people to know the Word of God, to be able to read the Scriptures in their own language, that he sacrificed. It was his one goal in life, working from a very early point, a mature young man who had as his goal the translation of the Bible into English from the original languages, not like Wycliffe from the Latin, but from the original languages. And Wycliffe did wonderful work. I'm not diminishing Wycliffe's work. But this was the next step, the step of going not from the Latin to English, but from the Greek and Hebrew directly into the English. And his work was so good, as we said, it was really the foundation of all these other Bibles, even leading to the King James Bible in 1611. Well, he was strangled and put to death in 1536. Again, as we said at the very beginning of this lesson, when we hold a copy of the New Testament in English in our hands, we don't think about the sacrifice, the blood, sweat, and tears that it took to bring it down to us. We are indebted to men like William Tyndale for their work. The English Bible that we have today is a direct result of his sacrifice and his diligence. Cherish your Bible. Study it carefully. Remember the sacrifices that it took. Interestingly enough, within about 4 years after his death and execution, Henry VIII and the church began to loosen their grip on the translating of the Bible into the English language. And within just a few years, his translation, through these other men that worked, his basic translation was flooding the nation of England. Tyndale's work was surely significant. Tyndale's dream had come true. The dream that a boy plowing behind the oxen could know God's word just as well as any clergyman in the church. And many of them did.